Guys, I do want to mention Steve Boone, and that's because, partly because I think it's so appropriate that we honour Steve because of the responsibility he carries, partly because he's so quiet, nobody even knows that he exists, but he is absolutely, he is the atlas that holds up the mountains of this church, and I want to honour him enormously. Very good. They're saying is Boone. They're not booing him. Boone. Okay? Because his surname is Boone. Boone. That's why I'm the leader. There's a we've known each other since we were about seven, literally. And Steve and I used to go fishing together. We were rubbish at it. And hopefully we're a bit better at this. But I honestly thank God so, I can't tell you how much I thank God. I know that Kate and me would just almost daily thank God for Steve and Karen Boone. They are just an amazing, amazing couple. Am I standing in the wrong place? How's that? We've all our elders just carry enormous responsibility so graciously and so responsibly, and many of them aren't paid. And yet they serve diligently, and they know you, and they serve you, and they love you, and they love the people that you guys are serving. And I'm just so delighted and honoured and privileged to be able to serve with such a bunch of men. Steve carries a huge amount, and I think is enormously respected. Anyone that gets to know him well respects him enormously. I think partly because he's not particularly given to the public side of the role, we could easily forget his responsibility. People still go up to Steve and say, "So what are you doing these days?" People in the church, they say to him, what are you doing now? What's your job at the moment? And he's like, keeping you alive. So I mean, that's literally true in my case. Okay, so I just wanted just to acknowledge, it's very important that we acknowledge the role that Steve has. He's like a guy that carries responsibility as a kind of number two in the team, but does it with incredible gifting and wisdom and flair. Thank you so much, brother. Okay, 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to genuinely try and keep this very short. And I know that's famous last words, but I want to bless you by sending you home, because it's been a big, it's a shorter leaders weekend, but it's been intense. And a lot of things going on, lots of meetings and talking, and I don't want to overdo it. So I'm going to just try and give some finishing touches to this time we've had together to encourage you guys, I trust. And then, of course, we've got tomorrow, where it's all systems go, it's back to mission, back to church, back to all that we're going forward with together. So I want to make sure that we feel fresh for that and we get a really nice afternoon, or at least what's left of the afternoon and evening at home. I think this one's a very, it's obviously a different weekend than we've had in the past, because it's not even been the whole weekend. And what also makes it different is that the last three of these, we've said goodbye to somebody. So in the 2009... weekend at Brackenham, we said goodbye to John Hosier, which was just a huge big thing for us. John, who had led the church as senior team leader for many years in the 90s and late 80s, a huge thing it was for us to say goodbye to him and Sue. Then the following year, Dave and Rosie Fellingham, Dave coming off the staff and coming off the eldership, and now him and Rosie are part of the Horsham Church. They're actually in France at the moment, where Dave is involved in a skiing school, although he's badly injured himself, which we need to pray for, but bless him, doing really well nevertheless. But that was a huge thing for us to take away. For Dave, who was right at the foundations of this church when it began, and it's just a kind of well-known legend. And then last year, my dad and my mum, who was there last Leaders Weekend with us, he did his kind of farewell. These last three have been characterised by the sort of the negative side of transition, the goodbye side of transition, the same farewell to the past, as it were. And so this is the first one where that's not happening, that's not a feature. If anything, it makes it so appropriate that we are looking forward. And yet, I don't feel necessarily much onus on me to sort of set the scene for looking forward right now, partly because I think that's kind of been happening quite a lot in the last few weeks in our prayer times together. It's, I trust, coming through an awful lot in the preaching and the vision casting that we do through all kinds of means of communication. But also because Dave Smith did such a brilliant job last night and this morning. I think he said so much for us that it came with tremendous authority and freshness because of him coming in from outside. So I don't feel that I've got to bring the kind of, this is where we're going for the next 5-10 years kind of word. Not in the kind of the weightiness that one might expect, but I would like to just touch on a few things to give us some encouragement nevertheless. It has been a season of huge change, huge transition. I was very touched by the comments Dave made this morning when he said how well it seems to have gone here generationally, and having this situation where you've got young leaders coming through and older leaders very much part of the grit of the church and making it work, and a sense of genuine synergy and teamwork between people who've been around for decades and those who are relatively new in the scene. That is quite special. I mean, it really is. And I say that because I've seen it sometimes from a distance and sometimes up close. Church transitions, generation-wise, are more messy than not messy. Sadly, and you know, I've been part of at least watching pretty close in some churches where it's been done so badly it's had to be done all over again. You get leaders coming in and then you have to sort of stop them leading and then try again, and I mean, some really heartbreaking situations. Even friends of mine have been in church situations where transition has been so I won't say poorly handled, because that would be very unfair, judgmental. I think it's just demonstrates how hard it is. It just is hard to transition the leadership of a church. And it just gives us double reason to be grateful to God, because there is such a sense of accord here. And I know that's true amongst the eldership, and I know it's true amongst the leadership, all of us here. We feel very together. I'm stunned by the sense of togetherness and unity. I really am amazed at it. It feels like quite a special church in that respect. And when you're trying to do transition, I think you can make two massive errors on obvious, you know, fall off the horse on either side. You can either jettison the past, whereby you simply say, well, look, who cares about the last 30 years? That's irrelevant. That's the past. Who cares about the past? It's all about the future. It's all about all that God's calling us to in the next stage. And in such a desire to reach into the future, a little bit like a church plant, you sort of think, well, everything is before us. We ignore the past. And if you're a church planter, you can, because you don't have any. The church was just starting. You don't have to worry about the past at all. You just make it all up from day one. But that's certainly not the luxury you have when you're transitioning. That's not the way we want to operate at all. No one's written a book on how to transition a healthy church. There's quite a few books on how to transition rubbish ones. And they usually start by saying, we'll pretty much close the whole thing down and start again. And so that's one way you can do it. You can sort of say, okay, well, just treat it as if the past is irrelevant. We should never have done that, and we haven't done that, because CCK has been a healthy church. It's been a phenomenally blessed church. And coming in here 5 years ago, 6 years ago, as Kate and I did, we knew we were coming into a tremendous atmosphere, a great church. And so changing things and moving forward didn't have to be the kind of the, you know, put everyone to the wall exercise that some people do. But neither did it need, should it be the opposite, which is just as bad. And that's where you basically turn the whole thing into a museum, and the church becomes about the past. And in celebration of past victories, past joys, past methods and strategies and styles and so on, you sort of buttress everything up and don't allow any kind of changes, and just sort of in homage to previous greatness, God is not really allowed to make any changes at all. God isn't allowed to take you through any progress. And that's just as offensive and wrong. And so to get the balance right isn't easy. And I think by God's grace, we've just been so blessed as we feel this amazing togetherness on both scores. So I wanted to just mention my agreement with what Dave said. I think it's gone so well. And I think you guys have carried the weight of change with grace. I look around the room, I just see the faces of people who have had to cope with enormous amounts of change, but done it with joy. So good, really is. And it's so exciting because it feels as though now that we've more or less come through that season, this is the first year where we're not saying goodbye. It's a new era for us. It's like we're now saying hello to whatever's next, you know, the next 5, 10 years, what's God going to do? And this kind of came home to me. Some of you have heard me say this recently. At the last summer, together on a mission conference, when we gathered with 3,000 or 4,000 people at the Brighton Conference Centre for the New Frontiers Annual Leaders Conference, which has been part of our regular rhythm of life for the last, I don't know, 10 years. We've just got used to this strange phenomenon of just thousands of leaders just rocking up in Brighton. Because why wouldn't they? Obviously, that's what you do, you know, Brighton. You just got to turn up to Brighton. And when you're from Brighton, you just assume that that's going to happen. It's been happening for years and years, and so it will just carry on happening for years and years. And it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks last July. Oh, it's not going to happen next year. Our days of being the flagship church of a global movement are over. That's huge. And I mean, I knew it was coming, but I think it suddenly hit me in a force. I thought, oh, I should have kind of seen it coming more. Because it was like a huge wake-up call saying, God's saying, okay, this is the end of an era. Something's dying now. You finished your course as a church doing what you did. Being the hub for New Frontiers. Even my dad and mum have moved away. It's just hugely symbolic. It's massive for us. And so you start thinking, okay, well, what's on the menu now? What's our destiny now? And Dave Holden spoke on the final morning of that conference and said, the life of fruitfulness in the kingdom is characterized by death and resurrection. It's characterized by saying goodbye to things, allowing things to die, allowing sometimes things that we've loved for years and just kind of been entitled to, assumed. Thought, well, this is what we expect, to just die, like the Brighton Conference. But God doesn't bring things to death without plans for great new life, or plans of resurrection. That's the pattern. That's kingdom life. That's the way the gospel works. And I'm so comforted by that because it gives us reasons for excitement. It gives us a sense that God may be planning something greater, that we may have an even bigger future than we've had a past. And to be honest, I'm totally persuaded of that. I'm convinced that we've got great, great years ahead. And it's not because of how great we are, it's because of God's ability to raise the dead. That's all it's for. That's all it comes down to. It doesn't come to us, it comes down to Him and His grace. His desire to raise new things, new life, give us new faith, new adventures, which is so exciting. So I'm thrilled about not just the sense of progress that we're in, but the sense of, wow, dreams for the future. What might God do? What might God do for this generation coming through? What might God do in the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I think we need to dream very big, don't you? I think we need to pray big prayers. And launch out for the impossible. Do things that are impossible. Because then we really get to see God at work. If we keep doing things that are easy, well, there's no room for God. So we start praying about it as elders and seeking God and asking Him to speak to us. And back in November, towards the end of November, we're praying and fasting at Ashburnham, which is the place we sometimes go to pray. In New Hastings. And during that time, a prophetic word comes through from a dear friend in the church, Irene, who says she starts to talk to us about David and Goliath, which is, for me, it's a fairly key image because I'm sort of getting through 1 Samuel at lightning pace, I'm sure you'll agree. And she says, I see this kind of Goliath before us. It's a Goliath of kind of godlessness, of defiance of the living God that's so common in Western European countries like ours. It's this kind of prevailing secularism where you're allowed to be a Christian as long as it's in private and, you know, between consenting adults, you know, it's not, you're not allowed to sort of bring it out in public. It's like smoking, you know, you do that in private. And that's the way it's going. That's the way the culture is insisting. You know, Christianity is not a public thing. It's a private thing. And Jesus, the Bible says, is actually Lord of everything. Not just the private places of religion, but of everything, the cosmos, the nations. And so we can't allow for that. We can't accept that dominance of godless thinking. We have to come against it, like David, and say, this giant is coming down in the name of the living God. But what she said she saw was us kind of hunting for five smooth stones with which we would take down this Goliath. She said she felt very strongly. She said it had been something she felt God spoke to her months before. That there were actually going to be five specific cities that we would touch through church planting, through building churches that have impact in their cities. And that will be a major means by which we would shake the hold, the grip of godlessness in the culture of Western Europe. And so we started praying, and it really still is one of those times in prayer where we got together, we take the department heads together, most of the senior staff there, and we were really struck by the sense God is really speaking to us. This is a big deal. And I was just all the way home, just sitting there kind of thinking this through. Gosh, okay, five cities. It hasn't really left me ever since. I'm still praying about it, still asking God to keep saying more so it grows and grows and grows. But I think the implications on us are big and exciting. And one of the things that was quite striking when we were talking was that actually the verses that she quoted were had one or two further lessons. You know the story of David taking down Goliath. He has this opportunity to put on Saul's armor in order to fight. It says in verse 38 of 1 Samuel 17, Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. That was a powerful phrase for me, for lots of reasons, actually, because that I can't go into now, but some of the team know about, in terms of things that we had to let go of because it felt like Saul's armour at the time. But the phrase that struck me was this phrase, I can't wear Saul's armour. Why? Well, because I haven't tested it. It's no good really trying to do the will of God for your life in armour that you're not used to, you're not really good with. It's not you. You've not tested it before. See, God does seem to put value on the individual development of individual leaders. And the processes he takes them through are for a reason. The preparation seasons that Dave spoke about so powerfully last night, they're not just one size fits all. So the fact that Joseph spent years in prison was because Joseph needed that for his preparation. But that isn't the God. God doesn't say, well, let's, you know, what man would do is say, well, that looks like the way God trains people. So let's set up the International Training School of Egyptian Prisons. let's go and get a website going. And, you know, anyone wants to train, we put you in this dungeon in Egypt. And that's from now on, that's how we'll do it. No. God is very artistic and creative. He is masterful in the myriad ways that he will use to train us and perfect us for the tasks ahead. And so our training is relevant to us. Our story, the arc that we're already on, is relevant to how the arc goes forward. And our future has a lot to do with how well we do right now. Are we being effective in the things that God's calling us to now? Because by learning how to get successfully on mission here in Brighton, we will learn how to do it in other places. I don't mean we'll learn everything, but there are significant things that we must learn in Brighton before we can do it in other places. So it happens that Brighton happens to be, by God's grace, one of those unusual cities, that though it's not necessarily one of the largest cities in Europe, it is one of the most culturally influential. And it's ahead of the curve culturally. in all kinds of ways, obvious ways like the way people dress and the, you know, the way people, you know, songs and media and so on, but in, also in terms of academic ways, in terms of all kinds of just worldview matters. People, the way people think and talk in Brighton is the way people will think and talk in other parts of the UK and Europe in 5-10 years. It just happens to be one of those places. And so learning how to reach this place effectively may have more ramifications than we think in terms of how effectively we can reach other places. And what's more, we're at a point where we're learning how to plant new life into new areas well. We really are. You need to know that. Not many churches in the UK have in the last 6 months planted two vibrant, growing, large churches. Now, let's call them churches for the sake of argument. They're sites, but they're if, when you come on a Sunday, if you're a newcomer, we'd think, well, this is a church. We've planted two, and they're going well, and they're strong, and they're getting people saved and baptized and added. That's quite exciting. We're learning stuff. We're learning how to do things that a lot of churches would think, how would you do that? If God says to you, I want you to plant five things in five cities, and that puts you in a situation where actually you're in a city that's kind of got some similarities to a lot of other key places in Western Europe, and you're already on a track of planting sites effectively, well, I get the feeling that maybe God's preparing us for something. And that saying, I can't wear that armour because it's not been tested, is very wise for us. We can say, what have we got that's preparing us for the next stage? We need to test out some things so that when it comes to the big challenge of, okay, now we need to expand, now we need to get, it's not just about Brighton, it's about expanding out there. We've learned a bit. We know what kind of pebbles to pick up, how to use the sling. We've got some grace behind us. Do you see where I'm coming from on this? I hope it makes some sense. That God's definitely putting us in a training track that's really relevant to the future. So what we're beginning to see is a future where, yeah, there are cities beyond that we will reach, that we will send to have tremendous impact. And in the meantime, planting sites here is actually the way to prepare. And actually, it makes sense to even say, well, if five cities is the long-term goal, or at least a big part of the long-term goal, five sites would be a good intermediate goal. Now, I'm not saying God told us five sites, but I do think that's a very sensible way of seeing things. In the absence of a specific word, let's still aim for that. And we're actually well on the way to that with three locations. We need to see major growth, I guess especially at the New England, because much of the output will come from there. But that's a major target that we're pressing on towards. So I want to just touch before I finish on some specific implications of that for us. Because if we're saying, okay, we're looking towards a future where we've got, you know, five key locations here on a Sunday, and you've got pumping, powerful, vibrant gatherings, five different locations, one church, but mighty together, growing, spreading out, releasing Holy Spirit power, gospel impact. I get excited just talking about it. I just, don't you? This is, come on, this is what we want. This is so what we want. And then beyond that, gosh, what will God do? What will God do? What will God do? Well, one thing it's going to mean is it's just leaders, so many leaders, and such a quality of leaders. And I feel very simply a major, major part of what we do, I guess for me even personally, that one of the main things that God seems to have said to me is, you've got to make leaders. I mean, do you realize, you know, if we had five sites here and then, you know, other churches of similar stature in other places, that's at least 50 elders. At least 50 elders. Okay, so we've got to become a bit of an elder-making machine. Really got to. We've got to take that very seriously. And I'm praying about that all the more. And also, we're not just praying about it. We're trying to think practically and strategically about what that looks like. Eldership training tracks. Actual ways of helping get people from here to here, to here, to here, to here, where they're ready, they're in place. And that's exciting, and it looks really glamorous and, you know, really glossy and sexy, and, you know, wow, we are producing incredible elders at incredible pace. But frankly, it's also very painful, because the way that God really grows leaders is through pain and through iron sharpening iron and discipling and difficulties and instruction and input and working through evaluation. And gosh, have I really got to grow in that area? Yes, you really have got to grow in that area. Oh, I better really grow in that area then. And sometimes that can be a really painful conversation followed by a very painful 6 months for both the guy and his wife as they just walk through the pain of, I've got to grow, I've got to develop, I've got to be a stronger leader. We're asking for a lot of pain. We're going for lots of churches. We're asking for lots of pain. We're asking for lots of real growth, which stretches us and isn't always very comfortable. So you've got to square up to that and be real. And it also means that we've got to have leaders that are very good at being committed to other leaders. In some ways, saying that you want to reach 5 cities is a little bit harder than saying we want to plant 50 churches. That might sound strange, but honestly, it, in some ways, it's a lot harder. Because if you just want to plant 50 churches or 100 churches, the easy thing about that is all you need is just a bunch of people who've got their own ideas. Just need 50 leaders who think that they should be in charge of everything. And they're easy to come by. What's harder to come by is leaders who could lead a church of their own, but choose not to. Because they say, you know what, I think I can achieve more for God by joining my heart to this other leader. I could lead a church, but I would rather be part of a great church. And our history is that we've sent leaders flying all over the world and done it well. I'm by no means bringing doubt on that at all. But I actually wonder if part of the challenge of our future is being able to gather teams of leaders who learn to go together. It's one of the things about doing multi-site. We've got people like Matt Davis and Stephen Dawson and Neville and Matt Carver, who are just guys who could lead churches. And God's grace is on them, doing a great job. But their attitude is, you know, I want to be part of something bigger that God's doing. And that takes a certain kind of person. So I'm not saying that's the only way to go at all. People that are called to lead and to go, that's not a sin. But to actually say, you know what, we want to build together a strong unity. Well, it does require a level of grace and humility and servanthood, which is not easy to find. Some of the stuff that Dave was touching on this morning so powerfully when he talked about leadership development and teams and so on. It's huge for us. And we've got to get, I encourage you, go back to Dave's talk. Listen again. Let's work through these things as we go forward as churches, as a church and as sites, as we keep going forward on this adventure. So this is a massive, massive challenge for us. But let me also say, in this context, David has to walk through some pain in saying to Saul, I can't use your armour. It's an interesting process, isn't it? Saul, who's the king, is clothing David with his armour. And it says in verse 79, David strapped his sword over his armour. So David's response, David's involved. He's like, okay, I'll try it on. And there's a few lessons there. There's one lesson right there that's quite helpful for me, and that is that, you know, it's not wrong to try things. It's really not. In leadership, some of you wrestle with this tension all the time. And some of you don't wrestle with it because God set you free from some of the super spirituality that the rest of us struggle with. You just think practically. You're just business-like about everything. You just think, let's try that. Oh, didn't work, try that. Didn't work, try that. Until, oh, this worked, let's do this. And for others of us, we think, well, that doesn't really sound very spiritual, does it? That didn't sound, you know, the way that she made that decision, I'm not really sure if that was a very spiritual way. She just kind of kept trying things. That's like trial and error. That's not being led by the Spirit. And so we get a little bit nervous of sheer pragmatism. Do you know what I mean? It's a huge tension for spiritual leaders. People who want to have a good conscience, listening to the Holy Spirit, making decisions carefully and prayerfully. Knowing how to just try things and just have a go. And maybe get it wrong. Do you know what? We can learn and we can move on. That's a big shift in our thinking. But you know what? It's not wrong. It's not wrong. David, there is just one example. He didn't think, "Begone, Saul's armour. Thou art the least spiritual method." He didn't think that way. He thought, no, okay, I'll see if it works, see if it fits, see if it seems right. I guess, to be honest, in leadership, I find that I'm having to do that more than I would have liked to, if I'm honest. A lot of the time, I'm having to just say, okay, let's roll this, let's try this, let's see what happens. Let's see if God seems to bless it, see if it feels right, see if this is good. Oh, it doesn't? Okay, well, we've looked at it, we've evaluated it a few months in. Okay, well, we'll abandon that and we'll try this instead. It's so important we feel some freedom. The funny thing is that as you read the stories of how God used people in this book, this happens a lot. Even the really spiritual people, they're being led along often by common sense and the Holy Spirit working together. So Paul, when he's deciding where to go, he tries to go here, tries to go there. The Holy Spirit seems to close places down. And Paul's trying to do this and trying to do the other. It happens right there in Acts chapter 16. And in the end, he realizes, oh, maybe the Holy Spirit's not wanting me to go to the places I had in mind. And then he has this dream of a man from Macedonia asking to come over and help him. So then he gets direction. But he doesn't sit in a room waiting for direction. He doesn't say, when the Holy Spirit speaks, then I'll make a decision. No. He was making decisions all the time. God's called me to the Gentiles. Broad category, okay? Everything that isn't Jewish. It's my responsibility. So he just thought, I'll just go there. They just thought, practical, common sense, but in the midst of that, listening to the Spirit. And it's that way round. It's not wrong for us to be thinking, okay, let's practically go forward making decisions, but always ready for the Spirit to redirect, which he will. So we mustn't be too hung up on these issues. We must be ready to make wise calls in the midst of being led by the Spirit. One of the pressures that can be on you as a leader, I hope I'm helping you with this, is I think it's really important wisdom. I've had to learn this personally over the years. One of the pressures that can be on you is the sense of needing to have a word from God for everything. Because you feel that you need to have that to vindicate your decisions. So you're in a meeting and say, well, I think this is what we'll do. And you're frightened that someone will say, when did God say to do that? How did God say? Tell me about the prophetic guidance for this. And you have to say, in those situations, you have to decide, do I sort of lunge into some version of how God might have said it and say, well, this is how I know God has said it? Or do I just honestly say, well, to be honest, in this case, I think it's right. It feels right to me. It does feel right. And we've thought about it, we've prayed about it, we really are working this thing through. And so we feel, let's take steps. Let's move forward. One of my friends in Bedford used to say, it's easier to steer a moving ship. Do you see what I mean? It's very hard to steer a ship that's stuck on the ground. But when it's out there on the ocean, it's easier to steer it. Get out into the place of making decisions and moving forward. You'll find that as the guidance of the Spirit comes, you can steer it. You can steer it. And so in the decision-making of ministry, we need to always be ready and open for God's intervention. But that shouldn't preclude us from those moments of calls, making decisions, and being necessary, practical. I find that the pressure for me to have to say, well, God told us this. God is very high. Very high. And sometimes I resist it on purpose and say, no, God hasn't said. But then someone else says, this is what the elders are doing because God said. I'm thinking, no, you don't have to say that. You don't have to say that. Now, there are times when you do, because God does say. There are many times. I believe that God has spoken to us, for example, about these five stones. I believe that's from God. I'm praying more about it to get deeper persuasion about it, but I'm very peaceful. I feel like, no, this is a God thing. There have been other things, like the building that we use on a Sunday at the New England site. It was just a clear thing. We just knew that was for so many reasons. But one of the things you also notice is that the way that God guides is different from every different kind of person. We must let leaders find the way that God guides them. So the way that God speaks to Moses is by turning up in a burning bush and saying to him with an audible voice, go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. He has nearly exactly the same call for Nehemiah. Go to the king, Pharaoh, and tell him to let people go so that they can build the walls of Jerusalem. Almost the same call. No burning bush for Nehemiah. In fact, not even a voice for Nehemiah. In fact, it doesn't even say that God told Nehemiah to do it. You read I defy you to find somewhere in the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah says, and God told me to do it. Doesn't say that. All that happens is he hears about the state of the city and he can't stop crying for days. He prays and he fasts and he weeps. And through that process of agony, he gets to a profound persuasion. God's called me to build this place. Doesn't say how it happened. What's the point? The point is God will guide and lead us in distinct ways because we're distinct people. We must allow for the ways that God will lead us and guide us. So we'll learn them as well. You will learn how to hear God. As you take big steps, you'll think, oh, that's the wrong way to hear God. Because I tried yelling in tongues at that person in the street thinking that they might understand it. And they clearly didn't. But, you know, at least I tried. I'll know next time it won't be if I try doing that. Good! What's the worst that can happen? Well, one person could be completely thrown. But you've learned a lot. Learn a lot. Learn by doing. Learn in the context of decision making. And you'll find you'll get better at hearing God's voice anyway. I like the way Rambabu says it. You know, this guy, many of you heard Rambabu preach, who has this extraordinary word of knowledge gift. He says, the first few words of knowledge I had, they were so vague. I thought I'm making these up. I'm making these up. Now he's the sort of guy that can stand in front of a room like this and know most of our secrets. Because he's gone on in confidence and learned as he's gone. This also means that we've got to get freedom about style and methods. The one thing that was for certain was that Goliath was coming down. That's for certain. The way it was going to happen was anyone's game at this stage. Saul's armor, not Saul's armor. David's thing, not David's thing. Stones, guns, whatever, we don't know. There's an openness about those methodologies. We need to keep being aware of this. Dave's helped us with this. I don't need to go over it that much at all. But I just want to put it in here at this key weekend. As we go forward and keep transitioning, we've always got to remember the difference between principles that God gives and methods that we use. Okay? These things change every day. These things never change. Never. And woe betide us if we let them. Okay, so this stuff that's from here, clear principles, theology, doctrine, stuff that becomes unpopular. Sorry, it's not God's problem. we've got to hold fast to it. It's closed hand. But methods, wow, freedom, such freedom from God. What happens? How we meet? What happens? And I mean, the format, the style, the way that. I don't know, the kinds of music, the kinds of clothes, the image, the style of the website. We've got to be so adaptable. Why? Because the world is incredibly, incredibly diverse. And God loves it that way. God loves the fact that Brighton is crazy and mixed up and diverse. He loves it. He loves all the colour and the difference and the artisticness and the insight and the remarkable entrepreneurship. These are gifts of God. So to reach it, we need to say, God, help us to keep being ready and open to your moving, your changing. We've got to keep fit with God, as it were. Keep sharp with him. Not get stuck in methods that we idolize. And maybe for some of us, and this is the very last thing, for you personally, there is just some Saul's armor that you've been wearing in your leadership or whatever it is that you're doing, serving, even in your job. Maybe it isn't to do with serving in the church, but just serving God's kingdom in where it is that you are in the city. And the way you've been doing it, you've not really thought, I don't have to do it that way. But the reason you do it that way is because you're a bit frightened of Saul. You feel obliged to Saul. You feel you don't want to let Saul down. It may be your boss. It may be other factors in your workplace. It may be something that you think CCK is against this. You've never checked. You don't know that CCK is against this. You don't know that at all. And maybe it would be good for you to push and say, you know, I think I'd like to try doing this and doing that. Guys, let's do that. Let's make space. And you need to be able to have the freedom. So if you're finding, in whatever it is that you're doing, that you're being held in by actually a bit of a fear or a sense of obligation, it's very hard to turn down a king who's just offered you his armour. That may have been as hard a thing that David did on that day as anything else. Maybe it was harder to say that than to go and face Goliath for David, because he was a very respectful young man. He loved Saul, even though Saul was wicked. But he still said, no, I'm sorry, I can't use your armour. It takes courage. I think most importantly, it takes peace in your own spirit, that you know who you're really trying to please. You're pleasing him. That's what leadership is about, right? You're not ultimately a man pleaser. You're not trying to please your small group by doing it the way they want it, or doing it the way we've always done it, or trying to please your ministry by just keeping the rules. No, you're pleasing God. Be free from any other obligation. Enjoy the favour of God. And help us as we take Goliath down, as we press forward into all that he's got for us. Let's pray together. Guys, we will close. I'm very pleased to say that I've managed to finish half an hour ahead of the planned time, which is an enormous miracle. But let's just pray that we get sent home in God's grace. And Lord, we want to say thank you for your calling us to serve you. And it's a great privilege that Jesus interrupted our lives and gave them purpose and meaning. And we just say, God, it is all about you. Help us to see you as our object, our goal. And I pray, Father, for ongoing prophetic conviction, Lord, that you would speak to us more and more and more about the future, that you would give us profound, gutsy confidence, the kind of confidence that says to a local council that you, when you can't have this building, says, no, we are still praying. We're still pressing on. We're going to honour you. We're going to love you. But we believe God has called us. Lord, thank you for stories like that. Lord, may we have many of them. I pray for it, Lord. Our heroes are all those men and women that said in the face of circumstances, we believe God. We believe God. So, Lord, lift our faith, lift our confidence, stir us to action. Lord, give us persistence. And, Lord, help us to run the race marked out for us, not the race marked out for someone else. Lord, not the race marked out for Saul, not the armour given for him, but Lord, help us to do the very things we've been called and made to do. In Jesus' name. Guys, we will finish, but I know that many of you just be really wise to just pray. And by all means, if you want us, even elders or many of us, to pray with you, zone leaders, let's give space for that. But I also want to say, look, let's also be free to go. And so we'll officially close there, but by all means, just stick around for a while, seek God if you want to, and pair up and however that serves you. Brilliant to see you, and let's go for it tomorrow. We're on a great mission across the city. God bless you. See you soon.